Okay, here we are in a very religious country, right? To the United States. How many people believe in God in the United States? Do you think the majority believe in God, yes or no? How many would say most people believe in God? How many think in the United States most people don't believe in God? Okay, different research statistics you can look at. What I'm looking at here, 74% of adults in our country say they believe in God. 68% believe that Jesus is either God or he's the Son of God. That means that almost 7 out of 10 people in our country, adults, would be considered roughly, generally, Christians. We're in a country where we still have "In God We Trust" on our coins. We have "One Nation Under God" in our pledge. We live in a country where most people go around and say, "Yes, I'm a Christian." Now, you and I, we realize that most of them don't really believe the gospel. Most of them don't really understand the gospel. But just in kind of a quasi way, they would say, you know, "I'm not a Muslim, I'm not a Hindu, I'm a Christian." And we think that's pretty good. And then we come across people that are openly atheists. We come across people that just have bumper stickers that mock God or say something very, very overtly anti-Christian, and we think that's horrible. And I wonder if that's how Jesus thinks. And based on this letter to the church in Laodicea, I'm not so sure that's how Jesus thinks. Tonight we're going to be covering this message to the church in Laodicea, Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. You can, I'm sure, anticipate the title of the message even before we start. Laodicea, a lukewarm church. Father, we thank you that we have these wonderful 7 letters, every one of them written for us. Lord, you've told us that he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. We want to hear what you would have for us from the message to this church. And so we pray tonight that we would understand, and we pray by your grace that your blessed Holy Spirit would make the application that we need to our hearts individually as well as corporately as a church family. Lord, would you please help us this evening, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Laodicea, a lukewarm church, number 7, right on the list of churches. Last time, I think, we'll be going, we might have a summary message at the end, but the last of the 7, and if we're going clockwise, you can read through right on the map, just kind of in a clockwise progression: Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos or Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. It's one of a triad of cities. It's with Colossae and Hierapolis. It's a city we know the Apostle Paul never went to, at least at the time he wrote Colossians, because he says that in Colossians 2:1. We know that Paul's fellow worker, Archippus, founded the church in Colossae, and that's based on Colossians 1, verses 6 and 7. And so maybe that same brother, Archippus, founded the church here in Laodicea. It's a very prosperous city, and I'm going to mention 3 things, and then we'll come back to them in the letter, and I think you'll see that in a little bit. First of all, it had a prosperous wool industry. They had some way of raising a special kind of black sheep, and the wool was really soft and just considered really, really high quality. And they made very expensive clothing out of it. Secondly, they were famous for making an eye ointment. And they would make a powder or a tablet. They would mix it with water, and they would apply it as salve to the eyes. And somehow that was very beneficial. And people really desired that in the ancient world. And because of the wool industry and the medicine industry, they had a very successful banking community. They were financially very well off. A little bit more on the history of the city. In AD 60, there was an earthquake that leveled the city. Some of you heard about the big earthquake today in California. And that would be nothing compared to the earthquake. I'm not saying it doesn't matter, but the earthquake that hit this part of the world back in AD 60, it leveled Laodicea. And Rome immediately said, "We will now help you." And Laodicea said, "No, thank you." Laodicea is such a self-sufficient city, when they get hit by an earthquake, they will rebuild themselves. And they don't need help from anyone, not even from the mighty city of Rome. It is that self-confident attitude that was all throughout this city and found its way even into the church. Now, the city had a glaring weakness. The city could not be readily defended because it didn't have a natural water supply. All these things we'll come back to. To get water to the city, they had an aqueduct which was actually miles away, and so the enemy could just come in and easily stop the water and siege the city, and there's no way they could last. So this was a city that survived not based on warfare, but on diplomacy. And it's a city that was proud of having skilled diplomats, and their goal was to avoid conflict. And that's how they survived. What do we know about this city? Well, we always begin with the revelation of Jesus Christ. You'll see that in verse 14. Let's begin. Chapter 3, verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, and here's how Jesus is described. The Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this. Jesus Christ is the Amen. Amen. Dr. Kushner's commentary. He said it may be, I never thought of this, it may be the most widely known word in the entire world. Because regardless of what language group you're with, when people come together in worship, they just frequently say at the end of a prayer, Amen. And everybody says the same thing. It's a word that means that's true. Or maybe young people like to swap it. True that, right? It's a word that means, so be it. That's right. And thus, Jesus Christ is God's Amen. Jesus Christ is the one that says, yes, what God said is true. And thus, we can read in 2 Corinthians 1:20, Paul writing, as many as are the promises of God, in him they are yes, therefore also through him is our Amen, to the glory of God through us. Jesus Christ is the Amen. Jesus Christ, notice verse 14, is the faithful and true witness. So since Jesus Christ is the Amen, everything he says is faithful and true, and he has something to say to this church, and so we know it's true, and we can believe it. Now let's be careful at the end of verse 14. It says, the beginning of the creation of God says this. And it's possible cults like to grab a verse like this and say, I told you Jesus was created, because the text says the beginning of the creation of God. Doesn't that mean Jesus was created? And the answer is absolutely no. The beginning of the creation of God means that Jesus is the one who in the beginning created. It does not mean that he was created. For example, John 1:3, talking of Jesus, all things came into being through him, that's Jesus. And apart from him, that's Jesus. Nothing came into being that has come into being. Apart from Jesus, nothing was created. So Jesus Christ, we frequently say, would be the, some will use the word agent of creation. Okay? He was not created. 1 Corinthians 8:6 this way. Yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him. And one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. How do we exist? We exist by Christ. We exist through Christ. Jesus Christ was not created. Colossians 1 makes that even more clear. Verses 15 through 17, Jesus, he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created. See, if Jesus was created, then you can't say by him all things were created. But Jesus is the one through whom God creates. And so we can say, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, rulers, or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So here is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the true God. He is the sovereign God. And because he always speaks the truth, he's the Amen. He has a message for this church. And here's the declaration. This is what God knows. And you see it here in the text, verse 15. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold. Jesus says, I know your deeds. What are deeds? Deeds are a window to a person's heart, right? How do you know a tree? By its fruit. How do you know a person? You know a person by their deeds. The fruit reveals the root. We often put it that way. What does Jesus say here? You are neither cold nor hot. Cold. Hey, I don't want that. You've had this. I would pull out my jacket. You know, you've handed pamphlets to people. Hey, I don't need that. I'm not interested in your Christianity. See, that's cold. I mean, yeah, I've had enough of you Jesus freaks and Bible, Bible, Bible. That's cold. And some of you know people that in your world, your relatives or your neighbors, your friends, and you've tried to talk to them about Jesus and it doesn't go well, they are cold. Notice what Jesus says. To this church, I know your deeds. You are neither cold. They weren't cold. Nor hot. This is a church that's not on fire for God. There's no gospel warmth in the heart. You can preach on God for 3 hours in darkness, visiting the cup of wrath that I deserve on his son drinking of that cup. And it doesn't move them. Wait, they're not against it. Yeah, that's fine, yeah. You know, Jesus, yeah, I mean, that's fine. The gospel, that's fine. They're not cold. Neither are they hot. How many of you like going to coffee shops? Raise your hand. Okay, the whole front row has their hands up, okay? All right, I didn't even plan this ahead of time. I'm going to use Blake. Blake, I'm just going to ask you a question. Blake, do you ever go to a coffee shop and order hot coffee? Okay. Now, I should have asked you ahead of time because you might say no. Do you ever go to a coffee shop and order iced coffee? Okay, so you like iced coffee? How many of you like iced coffee? Cold? It could be refreshing, right? Not everybody likes it. How many of you prefer hot coffee? How many of you How many of you would think it's odd to go into a coffee shop and say, I would like a cup of coffee. Hot coffee, no thank you. Cold coffee, no thank you. Do you have anything lukewarm? Now, I'm going to ask this, but don't raise your hand because people will look at you and think you're weird. Really, how many of you like lukewarm coffee? And I know there's that. Don't raise your hand. And email me, okay? But it's not refreshing. There's something about, at least for many of us, starting the day with the very hot cup of, and for some of you it's tea, by the way, and then in the afternoon some of you really like iced tea. But as a general rule, we find water refreshing when it's hot or when it's cold, but not when it's lukewarm. Remember I mentioned Laodicea didn't have a water supply. They had one, but it wasn't in the city. The water supply was far away, so the water had to come through an underground aqueduct that stretched for miles, and by the time the water got to the city, it was lukewarm. And no one actually liked the city. See, that's what Jesus is thinking about. They get it. What is he saying? Verse 15, I know your deeds. You're neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. I mean, either just reject the gospel, that's cold, or actually live out what you believe, that's hot. But what's this hypocrisy that you say you're Christians and you don't even live like it? You say, so Greg, you think these are a bunch of backslidden Christians? Not at all. These are a bunch of lost people that go to church. Because I don't think Jesus would say to a Christian, you're backslidden, I wish you were lost. I don't think Jesus would ever say that. Jesus is here saying, I rather that you would just come right out and say, forget the whole thing, than go around and pretend that you're a Christian, and yet it really doesn't matter, that it's just whatever. You say, how does one illustrate this? So many different ways. This is one that I came across my mind as I was just thinking about contemporary applications in our culture. I grew up in the 70s, a lot of rock music. There was a famous band that was, and I'll give you the name of it because the name will tell you where these guys are coming from. The band was called the Doobie Brothers. Doobie is a slang term for a marijuana cigarette, so that tells you where they're at. And one of their famous songs was Jesus Is Just All Right With Me. And they would sing it. No one in that band claims to be a Christian. I looked it up. They could care less about Christianity. Jesus is all right with me. That's their song. That's Christianity in our country. Yeah, I'm Jesus is cool. That's fine. Yeah, I'm not a Muslim. I'm not a Hindu. I'm a Christian. You know, so, yeah, what are you? You know, race, check here. How much money do you make? Check here. Gender, check here. Religion, Christian. Jesus is okay with me. And that's the kind of people that are in this church in Laodicea. Dr. Neal, in his book on the seven churches of Revelation, again, I had him as a professor. He's with the Lord now. But he writes, you can put it down this way. You know what it means to be lukewarm in Christianity? It means, number one, there is no sense of need. And that is certainly true of this church, because they say, we don't need anything. Number two, there is no enthusiasm. Yeah, I'm a Christian, and yet no enthusiasm in that. And number three, there is no vision. They are spiritually blind, and they don't even know it, just like the hypocritical Pharisees in the time of Jesus. Remember the man that was born blind? John chapter 9 records it. Jesus healed him. I want to read a little bit of that. John chapter 9, beginning in verse 35. Jesus heard that they had put him out. This is the man that was born blind, and Jesus healed him. They put him out, and finding him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, the man that was born blind, speaking to Jesus, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind. Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, we are not blind, are we? Jesus, are you talking about us? We are not blind. We're okay. We don't have any needs. We're good. And what does Jesus say? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains. You are blind. You know how you know you're blind? Because you think you see. And people who really see, people who know the gospel, are the first people to say, I have great needs. And I am in desperate need of Jesus Christ. That's how every true believer talks. And we all know of people, of friends, people we love, people we're concerned about, of all ages. And we say, can I talk to you? And they say, hey, I'm fine. I'm okay. It's all right. It's cool. It's all good. That's the speech of an unbeliever. You could hit me on any moment of every day and say, Greg, how are you doing spiritually? Do you have any needs? And I would immediately say, you know, how long do you have? Right? I need you understand completely what I'm saying. But see, unsaved people don't talk that way. I'm fine. I'm good. Everything's okay. Right? Me and Jesus, we're good. And that's the people in Laodicea. These are people that Jesus declares, I know your works, your deeds, verse 15, you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot, so because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold. And then, as you know, in the study, normally number three, we would say, okay, then what does he have to say good about this church? And the answer is very easy. Nothing. Nothing at all. There is nothing to commend this church. And so we move right to the rebuke. And the rebuke, you are blind. Look at verse 17, please. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Think about the irony of what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying that they were saying, I'm rich. Remember, they had a lot of money. I've become wealthy. I mean, what kind of needs do we have? End of verse 17. Jesus said, you don't even understand. You guys aren't rich. You're wretched. You're miserable. You're poor. You're blind. And you're naked. And so what does Jesus say in verse 18? He goes on and gives them advice and counsel on what they're supposed to do. But before we get there, again, just to make sure we have the irony, they thought they were wealthy. Well, financially they were, but they were spiritually poor. They were well known for making eye salve. And yet Jesus says in verse 17, you're blind. And they were well known for that extra nice black wool. And Jesus says at the end of verse 17, you're actually naked. So here's the counsel in verse 18. I didn't know how to word this. I just put it this way. Come to me. Jesus speaking. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. What is Jesus saying? Come to me. What is Jesus saying? I'd put it this way. Believe the gospel. Come to know Christ. Now, you might look at verse 18, the beginning, I advise you to buy, and be thinking, Greg, but that sounds like you would be buying your salvation. No, we all know you can't buy salvation, but that's Isaiah 55:1 language, right? How is salvation depicted in that great text? Oh, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy, and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without cost, Isaiah 55:1. This is an invitation to salvation. If I could summarize it this, what is Jesus saying to this church? Get saved and quit the hypocrisy. I'd rather you were hot or cold. Jesus doesn't want anyone just to walk away. Jesus doesn't want people to reject them. He would rather that they get saved and quit playing the game. And so he counsels them, come to me. But notice what happens in verse 19. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Now, this is a little bit challenging, and commentators will disagree on this. It seems to me, as I understand verse 19, that is a verse that is directed to believers. That speech to believers, those whom I love, that I have a relationship with, I reprove and discipline. And my mind goes back to Hebrews 12, right? For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. He scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with us as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons, Hebrews 12, 6 to 8. So if I'm accurate in verse 19 addressing true believers, here is a church that is complete hypocrisy. It's a sham. It's a bunch of people that are not hot or cold. You know, I'm cool with Jesus. It's fine. But there are some believers in that ministry. And verse 19, Jesus speaking to the true believers. He's not telling them to get saved. They're already saved. But I reprove and discipline. They're backslidden. Therefore, be zealous and repent. You say, why? Because there's a warning. And they will either come to Jesus, that's the counsel, or the warning back in verse 16. Because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, here it comes, I will spit you out of my mouth. And as you've heard in other messages, or maybe even have a note in your study Bibles, it is a word that means vomit. It isn't mere spitting is gross. You don't spit on people. It's disrespectful. This is not just spitting. This is I am nauseated, and in my stomach there is turbulence, and I am now going to empty, I don't mean to be gross, but that's the word, empty the content of my stomach. Now, let's go back historically in that context. Why would Jesus say that? Because that's how lukewarm water hits you. Here you are grabbing a cup of water, and you think it's going to be cold and refreshing or hot and refreshing, and you grab this water, and it's like, whoa! And it can be nauseating. Years and years ago, but I still remember it, I worked the night shift when I was in seminary, and on Friday nights, I would have to work from a midnight to noon on Saturday, 12-hour shift. And sometimes I didn't get to sleep. Most of the time before I went in, I would grab maybe 2 hours of sleep. And then Nancy would wake me up and kind of help me get out the door. And then I'd work for 12 hours. And I still remember, it wasn't a hard job, just hard to stay awake. And I remember the hardest time would be right before the sun came up. Let's just say maybe roughly 5 a.m., 6 a.m. I guess it would depend on the time of the year. And I'd be at work, and I'd be trying so hard just to stay awake. I still remember there were many kind people I met. They were engineers and whatever that were coming and going, and I would just sit at a desk and just kind of check them out and make sure they had, like, their official work ID. And I still remember one time a guy was leaving, and I'd get to know a couple people, and he would call me by name or whatever. He'd say, hey, Greg, I'm heading out. I have some coffee left over. Would you like it? And I was struggling to stay awake, and it was so hard. And I said, I would love a cup of coffee. I love hot coffee. Dark, thick, rich, with viscosity, okay? I just love, Nancy and I, we drink bold coffee, all right? And especially in the morning. So this gentleman said, I have some coffee. And I wasn't thinking clear because, remember, it's maybe, whatever, 5 a.m., and I've been up all night, and I should have thought he's been at work all night. It's not, you know, but I'm thinking, for whatever reason, hallucinating maybe, I'm about to drink hot, black, wonderful coffee. He pours, I grabbed the styrofoam cup from, like, the little area, and he poured from his thermos coffee, and I should have just taken a little bit. I took a big sip, and it was absolutely disgusting. It was lukewarm coffee. And here's the worst part. Are you ready? Yeah, you're right. It had sugar in it. And I felt horrible. I was expecting warmth and flavor and boldness and manliness. Okay, just want to see if you're listening. No, I didn't mean that. Real men can put sugar in their coffee. That was just to see if you were listening. But honestly, I still remember that, and I didn't literally become ill, but it was so disappointing and discouraging. In context, Jesus is coming to this church, and he says, because you are neither hot nor cold, like we perhaps would do with something lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth. Peter writes in 2 Peter 2:21, it would be better for them. These are false teachers who knew the gospel, but were not followers of Jesus Christ. It'd be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. What is Jesus saying? I'd rather have you cold than lukewarm. Now, obviously, he'd rather have them hot. So we're talking to people here, a church that is filled with individuals that are not truly regenerate. They are not followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ, so loving, so kind, so incredibly patient. What does he say? Verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. This is, again, another reason why I don't think these people are believers, because Jesus, the church is the body of Christ. Jesus doesn't stand outside his own church. But notice he's outside. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And in the grammar, it's something like this. Behold, I have taken my stand at the door, and I continue to knock. And he just keeps knocking. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him, and he with me. Jesus is talking about verse 21, he who overcomes. Who's the overcomer? The overcomer would be the person who opens up and says, yes, I want to truly be a follower of Jesus. You say, what kind? A true follower of Jesus. You say, you mean like a hot one? No, there's no such thing as non-hot followers of Jesus. That's the text. See, we're all pretty comfortable with lukewarm Christianity. I walked the aisle, I said the prayer, I signed the card, I shook the preacher's hand, and I even did it a second and third time just to make sure I'm okay. That's this church. And Jesus said you'd be better off just standing up and saying, I'm an atheist, because you're not a true believer. There is no such thing, according to this text, as lukewarm Christianity. But Jesus says to the overcomer, notice, he who overcomes, and I've mentioned this before, 1 John 5, 4-5, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world? We're asking the question, what does it mean in verse 21, he who overcomes? Remember, John wrote Revelation, John wrote 1 John. What did he say, 1 John 5:5? Who is the one who overcomes the world? Here's the answer. But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So the overcomer is simply another way of saying a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne. So notice there's fellowship going on in verse 20. I will come into him, and he will dine with me, and he will dine with him. So there's fellowship. And now verse 21, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne. That would be a future aspect of fellowship in the kingdom. And so that's why I put on the slide here that what Jesus is promising to overcomers is a very special kind of fellowship, a fellowship that all true believers will have with the Lord Jesus Christ throughout eternity. I call it, again, glorious eternal fellowship. That is true of all believers, but notice the end of verse 19, that are zealous for the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we are not talking about two-step Christianity. Yeah, I'm saved, you know, I believe the gospel. I'm not one of these zealous types, you know. Like, there's a lot of hot people. I'm not into being hot. I'm not into this, oh, how I love Jesus stuff. But get off my back, I'm fine. I believed, okay? I'm not hot, and I haven't turned my back on Christ. I'm not cold, all right? So just call me what I am. Okay, there's a biblical word, lukewarm. And Jesus said, I spew you, I vomit you out of my mouth. He would never say that to a true believer. And right in this room, if I'm not a prophet, but this is what I think. Right now in this room, there are people thinking, Greg, if this is true, I know of many, many people who think they're Christians and they're not saved. As I also do. And I may know more than you. They don't reject the gospel. They're not cold. They will even come to church at times. They will check the box. And if you hand them a pamphlet even, they would say, yeah, I'm cool with that. They're not cold. Yeah, they're not hot, but they're not cold. And in this text, Jesus identifies them clearly as lukewarm. Not lukewarm believers, but as lukewarm. You say, what is fervency? It's Apollos, Acts 18:25. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord and being fervent in spirit. There's the word. He was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. You say, well, that was Apollos, and he was a special guy. Well, he was a special guy. But that should be true of all believers. Romans 12:11, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. I am fully aware that there are many people that would disagree strongly with what I've preached tonight. All I would say is, how would you interpret the text? All I'm looking at is what Jesus said. And a person who's not hot, the lukewarm Christian, Jesus said, I will vomit you out of my mouth. But it doesn't have to be that way. What was Laodicea? In closing tonight, you have a summary. Remember, if you turn the back, if you're looking on the page, there's a back where you can write a summary statement. Laodicea was a lukewarm church. It was a complacent church. Right? I'm good. It's all good. Right? It's all good. Everything's good. It's all good. It's fine. Yeah, I'm fine with that. Jesus, yeah, he's all right. It's okay. That's the kind of church that Laodicea was. It was a lukewarm church. And what do we learn? Jesus makes it very clear that lukewarm Christianity is not Christianity at all. I want to close tonight and, by God's grace, pick my words carefully. If you would be a person, you check the box, I'm a Christian, you don't like it when people say they're atheists. You're a person who would even say, I believe the Bible. But we sing the songs, and there's nothing going on inside. And an affection for Jesus, to be frank, it's just not there. And the idea of really being fervent in your faith, there is not a single person who has access to you over a consistent period of time. We all have bad days. But there's no one who would ever accuse you of being fervent in following Jesus. Never. Ever. No one. Then the invitation tonight, you know what the invitation would be. It would be to come to Christ. Because Jesus has taken his stand outside the door and he continues to knock. And he's so gracious and he's so kind. And he says, come in. Invite me in and I'll fellowship with you. You could do that tonight. Let's bow our heads as we close this evening.